If you want somebody to remember something, you just give the instructions to forget this. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to forget it. And when you tell somebody to forget it, it seems like it always embeds it in their mind more. I'm going to forget this. And now they're going to remember it even more. But in the scriptures, when the Bible talks about the word forget, it's generally connected to a negative word that is not to forget. Not, do not forget this. Do not, in other words, you got to remember this. Lest, and then sometimes the scriptures say, lest you forget this. Warnings like this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. It goes like this. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart. That is your heart, the mind, all the things, all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. In other words, here's the commands that God gave Israel in the first part there as they come through the sea. And do not forget Moses. This is Moses' last lecture before they went into the promised land. Do not forget what you've seen, all the things, God's miracles. And let me read that in the New English Translation. It goes like this. Again, however, pay very careful attention, lest you forget the things that you have seen and disregard them for the rest of your life. Instead, teach them to your children and grandchildren. So these are things you're not supposed to forget. See, forgetting has to do with stopping you from forgetting. And in Deuteronomy 4, again, dropping down to verse 23, so watch yourselves, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord, the eternal, the YHWH, your God, that you not forget the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves graven images. In other words, part of the covenant was the Ten Commandments. They were the commandments of the covenant, the law of the covenant. And one of the commands was you not to make up graven images or worship other gods and so on. So he says, watch yourself. You do not forget. Don't let yourself forget that covenant and make for yourselves graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. Okay. And now this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, and from the New American Standard Version. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord, the YHWH means the ever-living God, who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Again, warnings not to forget, not to forget, not to forget. Now, people often forget about God, and just forget him. They don't need him. They forget God, but they have a hard time forgetting their past failures or their hurts or their losses or the negative words that people say to them. You know, I've had clients that told me, well, my dad called me a failure or my mother said I was no good or I was ugly and all this and so on. And they carry these words of this hurt. They don't forget that. They'll forget about God. They'll forget about the commandments. They'll forget about this, but they won't forget the insults and the hurts that they receive throughout life. And in one way, it's important, you know, remembering and forgetting two sides. And if you don't do them both pretty well, you're likely to, you know, miss the boat, so to speak. You're likely to cause yourself some problems. You have to know things to remember. Sometimes it's good to forget them. Now, they never leave your brain. When you say forget them, that memory will still be in there, but you just don't pay attention to it. You notice judges in the courtroom will say, the jury will disregard that statement. Disregard it. Now, can the jury remember it? Oh, sure. But they are not supposed to pay attention to it. So when you say forgetting, it never really leaves your memory, which means you don't dwell on it. You don't pay attention to it. You don't keep going off on it. Okay, here it is. In Genesis chapter 41, this is what we read about Joseph. Joseph named the firstborn son Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the name of that tribe, and it became a tribe of Israel. Did you know what Manasseh meant? It meant causing to forget. Why did Joseph name his son Manasseh? Well, it says right here, this is Genesis 41 and verse 51, because he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. Now, could he remember it? He meant, God has made me what? Forget it. I'm not dwelling on it anymore. It doesn't have any effect on me anymore. I've given up, you know, remembering and holding on to the hurts or the things that hurt me. So let's read Genesis 41, verse 51, remembering that Manasseh means causing to forget. So Joseph named his first son Manasseh because he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Was that memory still in his brain? Yes, he just didn't dwell on it anymore. God helped him not to dwell on it. In the book of Job, chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, I'm going to read that. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, you know, going through the water, slip by. Like an eagle that swoops onto its prey. Though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. He says, My days are swift. They're just flying by, but I don't get there. Though I say I will forget my complaint, and Job didn't. Well, you know, he suffered tremendous sufferings, Job did. We talked about that in our series on suffering. But yeah, he had a hard time putting that out of his mind. Job 11, verses 13, he's getting this advice from one of his friends, and it's a decent advice if it were applicable to Job, but it wasn't applicable. Here's the thing. But he says, he thinks Job has sinned here. So in Job 11, verses 13 through 16, the advice from one of his so-called friends was, if you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, in other words, look up, you know, if iniquity is in your heart, put it far away and do not let your wickedness dwell in your tents. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral, without defect. In other words, you'd lift up your face without shame, so to speak. And you would be steadfast and not fear. For you would forget your trouble as waters that have passed by, you would remember. Okay, you will forget your troubles, okay, and you'll see the waters passing by. Your life would be brighter than noonday. Darkness would be like the morning. Then you would trust because there is hope, and you would look around and rest securely. Now that's not bad advice if you have sinned, if you have really done something terrible wrong. Maybe if you confess your sins and you throw yourself in God and you say, I want to be forgiveness. Yes, then you're probably going to get many of these blessings. Your face will feel better. You'll say, okay, I confess my sin. I'm asking God to forgive me. I'm making amends where I've hurt other people. I want to do the right thing. Now, this is Job 21 again. Job's complaint here, Job 21, verses 4 through 9. As for me, he says, is my complaint to men? To a man? No. Why should I not be impatient? Look at me. Be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. He's telling his friends, look at me. Can either keep lecturing him about that he's been bad. Even when I remember, I am disturbed. Even when I remember. Now, I don't know what he was remembering. Maybe he was remembering all the horror. He says, the horror takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked still live? Why do they continue on? Also become very powerful. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. God's not beating them. The wicked are getting away with it, but I had to suffer, and I didn't do anything this bad. That's what he's saying. When I remember, I guess when he remembers everything collapsing one day and all this suffering that he's had from the boils and all that, it was very tough, very tough. Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this advice. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. He's dying. He's hurt. Today we don't give strong drink so much as we give morphine. You know, the medical profession will give you morphine, which is helps you ease the pain of your suffering. If you're dying and you're suffering hard, we want to ease this person. So there's a biblical reason why we don't want people to suffer. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Life is bitter. Things are hurting. He's hurt. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Now, whether it's poverty or whether it's just his weakness is down, he's down. And remember his trouble no more. You don't want to keep just dwelling on your trouble. So the Bible says, let him give him strong drink. He's dying. He's perishing. He's got all these troubles. Why should we let him just go on with these, you know, full and not take some of it away? Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you, this is a promise from Isaiah of better times to come. But you will forget the shame of your youth. See, Israel, when they came to God, and they were a young nation, what did they do? They turned away from him. They left him, and God has punished them. But fear not, you know, you'll forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. You'll forget all the shame. You know, I wonder how many of all of us can forget the shame of sins we have committed in your younger days. Can you get over it? Can you forget it? For your husband, and that should be plural, for your husband is your, I think it's the word husbands, is your maker, your makers, whose name is the Lord, the YHWH of hosts. There's a plural here. In verse 5, your husband is your makers, your more than one here. It's plural for the YHWH, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. So God is promising one day to Israel, you will forget all the shame of your youth. You will not have this reproach. You won't remember it anymore. Paul used to say that. There's a time to forget. There's a time to actually put things out of your heart, not dwell on it. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Beautiful statement, Paul. He talks about what is important? He was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. He was of there, that I'm that too. Okay. But I want to do this. I want to know him. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What do we all want? Some of us have people we've loved dearly, people we have loved so much, and they're lost. That is not lost eternally by any means, but lost from this life. We don't have them now. We want to see the power of that resurrection. Paul wanted to see it too. I want to know God and Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to be part of the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To Paul, that was the ultimate service. I want to be like Christ. In our baptism, you know, when you baptize someone in Romans 6, it says the baptism pictures of our dying. We are baptized unto Christ's death and resurrected out of the water to like his resurrection to life. We'll be bound with Christ in those things. In order that I may know, that I may attain, this is verse 11, this is Philippians 3, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted that. Paul did not get it at that time. Paul is dead. He's in his grave. He's still waiting for that time of the great resurrection. He doesn't know the years have passed. You don't know when you're sleeping. You don't know that hours went by. You don't remember all the hours unless you're up all night. But he's sleeping, as were some of our loved ones. We want to know the power of that resurrection, bringing them back to life. Not that I have already obtained it, he said, I have not attained that, or have already become perfect. I haven't. But I press on so that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus laid hold on me to do certain things, and I press that I might lay hold on that, the very thing Christ laid hold on me for. I want to go forward. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is the New American Standard Version now. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, too many people sit there, they just dwell on the past. The psychologists say that you can contaminate today, contaminate the present, if you bring the past up. You bring all the hurts, troubles. Now, you have a nice day. It might be a beautiful day. You might feel well today. You might feel good today. But you can contaminate today by bringing forward all the troubles from the past into today. And you're thinking about that. It's called contaminating the day. Now, you can also contaminate today by forecasting bad things for the future and bringing those into today. So, oh man, something's going to happen in the future. Oh, I'm supposed to go to the dentist's office. Oh, I'm supposed to go here. Oh, I've got to have that operation. Oh, I've got to have meet with the IRS. Oh, I've got to do this. And so you can contaminate. Today's good. It's a nice day. Everything's wonderful. But you can contaminate it by thinking and bringing things back. And Paul says, I don't regard myself as having got it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God the upward, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants. Now, people try to say that, well, he's talking about going to heaven. No, he's not. You see it in verse 11. I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained, but he's trying to do that. He wants to be resurrected from the dead. That was his point. Okay? I want to know him in verse 10 and the power of his resurrection, raising up, resurrection, rising up out of the grave. I want to attain to that. Now, Jeremiah had a message for people in his time, again, a message of salvation, so to speak, a message of a national salvation, national rescue. Jeremiah 23 and verse 36, for you will no longer remember the oracle of the Eternal, because every man's own word will become the oracle. Now, that's a bad situation. You're not going to, you're trying to make every man's word the oracle of God. So you're not going to remember the real oracle of God. And you have perverted the words of the living God, the Eternal of hosts, our God. Okay. Now, what happens when you forget God's word and you forget about God? You forget about God. We always wonder why we have so much trouble. In America, we always wonder why we have so much trouble in our lives, because we forget about God. And what happens when you forget about God? Listen to Jeremiah 12, verse, dropping down three verses to verse 39. Therefore, behold, I will surely forget you. You forgot about me. You forgot the words of the living God. I will surely forget about you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I gave you and your fathers. They thought that they had Jerusalem, they had the temple, nothing could ever happen. It was cast away. In Lamentations, that's another part of Jeremiah's big message, and Lamentations 5, verse 20 says, why do you forget us forever? When they're in captivity, it's just like, well, God forgot about us. He's leaving us here. Why do you forsake us for so long? That's the cry. Lamentations 5, verse 20. Did God forget them? Well, no, but they put God out of their minds, and God put you out of his mind. You don't care about God. Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of the true knowledge, lack of things that, look, we've got so much knowledge today. We've got the cell phones. We've got the internet. We've got things all over the place. We've got so much knowledge, right? Plethora of things that we got. We got computers storing, you go on Google, they're trying to store every piece of knowledge in the whole world with all their stuff. And having speeds to go and pick it up immediately now. My people are destroyed for lack of what? The knowledge of God. Because you have rejected the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of space, not the knowledge of planets, not the knowledge of worms, not the knowledge of bacteria, not the knowledge of the human body. You have rejected knowledge, then that means the knowledge about God, knowing God. I will reject you from being my priest. That's to the nation of Israel now. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I'll forget your progeny. You don't want me? You don't remember me? I don't remember you. That's what he's going to say. Now, there are times when you're in distress, times when you're having lots of problems, and you call on God to remember you. You call on God. You know, one of the things that David did, and you'll see it here in Samson's example. You know, Samson was captured. He had the secret. He was a Nazarite, took a Nazarite vow. And Delilah wanted to get his, well, tell me, what's the secret of your strength? What is it? Well, I took this Nazarite vow. What do you mean? My hair can't be cut. I can't drink any wine. I can't drink grape juice. And so, and he finally told her, and she cut his hair. Remember? But they took him captive because he lost his strength, and they blinded his eyes now. They put his eyes out or whatever. Then Samson called to the Eternal. This is Judges chapter 16. Now he's captured. They're making fun of him. Bring a Samson out that we can laugh at him. And he doesn't know where he's going. He's blind. And they can, you know, this guy that killed so many of the Philistines, they're having this big party. It's like, and Samson's the main attraction in this stadium that has all these people in it. And it had foundation of two pillars. And finally, Samson got this young man to put his hands on the pillars. And here's what Samson said. I won't read the whole chapter. You can see it here in Judges chapter 16. But I'm going to drop down to verse 28. Then Samson called to the Eternal, the YHWH, the ever-living God, and said, O Lord, that's Adonai Yahweh, Adonai Eternal, please remember me. He forgot his vow. He told a pagan how to take that vow away, how to make him break his vow. But now he's asking God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this one more, now, just this time. In other words, just this time, right now, give me that strength. So he's begging God now that I may once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, what they've done to me. I want to avenge myself of the Philistines. So David, you know, did the same thing. You see David pleading in chapter 25. He says, make me know your ways, O Eternal. Teach me your paths. Lead me, this is Psalm 25, verses 4 through 7. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember, O Eternal, the YHWH, the ever-living God. Remember, it's all in caps. It's always that name. Your compassion. Remember your compassion and your loving kindness. That's covenant kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. This is what we don't want. When God forgives you, God is now putting out. And one psalm says, God puts our sins away from him as far as east is from west, so that we don't see them. He doesn't remember them. He wants to send them away. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Eternal, for your goodness sake. So this is the way forgiveness of sins are. Do you realize that God forgets your sins? Listen to Jeremiah, it's not that he couldn't remember them. He doesn't concentrate on them anymore, just like you. You're not supposed to concentrate on the bad things of your life. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's Jeremiah 31, verse 34. It is also quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Now, when Paul writes that, when he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The old covenant has disappeared. We don't have the old covenant. We have the new covenant. If you're a Christian, you're under the new covenant. And your sins have been forgiven, and they will be not remembered no more. That's the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Okay? And you put things away. And there's times when we need to put things away from our things, and the prejudice that we sometimes hold, and the hurts that we sometimes hold, and the bigotry that we sometimes hold. And sometimes we hold not for because racial bigotry. We just don't like this guy. He did something. We don't gonna forgive it. Take a look at Acts chapter 12. There's a man here by the name of John Mark. But let's find out who he was. When Peter came to himself, now Peter was in jail, but he came to himself, he was let out. He said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from the hand of the Jewish people, from the hand that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now, there's another Mary here. It's not Mary Magdalene. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary, the mother of John, who is called Mark, also called Mark. So John Mark had a mother. His name was Mary, where many were gathered. She had evidently a very nice house, and people gathered. She was very hospitable. They were gathered together, and they were praying. Peter said, "Well, this is what God did for me." So that's Acts chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, dropping down, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." So he went with them. You just think about Paul and Barnabas, but John Mark was there. Now, we think John Mark is the same one who maybe wrote the book of Mark, okay? We think that, but, you know, it's hard to prove it 100%. John, so Acts now, verse 13, and verse 5, "When they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim," now here they were on the trip again, "they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper." This is John Mark again. He was with them. But verse 13, "Now Paul and his companions put out from sea from Paphos and came to Perga," or in Pamphylia, "but John," now the John Mark, "left them and returned to Jerusalem." I'm going back home. I don't want to go any further. I'm done. I want to go back home. So he went back home to be with his mother, I guess. So in Acts chapter 15, "But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's see all these converted people that we converted.' And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." In other words, he quit the work. He left us. "And there occurred such a sharp," listen to this, "such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left." So the famous team of Rowan and Martin, of Martin and Lewis, Jerry Lewis, and Dean Martin, and one of those famous teams, they broke up. It was the team of Paul and Barnabas. They broke up, and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him, and they left, committed to by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So Paul, he just couldn't forgive that. He just couldn't get past that. Now, how many times have you ever labeled somebody, maybe one of your children, maybe your daughter, maybe your son, maybe they did something wrong, and you can't get by it? Yet you want God to forgive you. Oh, yeah. God, don't remember my sins of youth, but I'll remember his. I'll remember hers. I'll remember my neighbors. I'll remember that church member over there and that deacon over there, and this minister. I'll remember all their faults, but I want God to forgive me of mine. You know, it's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? And Paul couldn't get past. And so Barnabas took John Mark with him. Paul took Silas, and the famous team of Paul and Barnabas broke up. But at the end of Paul's life, he's now in Rome. He's now looking at the end of his life. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered to God. I've run the course, I've finished the course, and so on. But he was in prison. He had to be restrained. He was in prison. And now he says this in verse 11. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. And he's writing to Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry, for the service. He's good. He's useful. He's hardworking. In other words, pick that Mark up. I want him with me now. He was the guy we left behind before in the book of Acts. I don't want him with me. I didn't want him to travel. But now, yes. Hey, can you change your mind about other people? Can you change your mind about yourself? Not a lot of people, they fail one grade. I had one client, he failed one grade. And for the rest of his life, he considered himself failure. But he was he made very good progress. He worked for a company. He rose up in his area of the ranks, and he had a good job. He had good retirement benefits and everything. I said, well, you're very smart. And no, I'm not. I mean, I failed. I said, look, that was fourth grade. You're going to go all the rest of your life for failing fourth grade? Ridiculous, sissy. Only Luke is with me now. Pick up Mark, he tells Timothy. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me. He wants to help me. He will be helping me for this service. What I want to do, he's good at it. He will do it. So you have to get past things. You have to get past things for you. You have to get past things for other people. Sometimes forgetting is helpful. You don't want to forget God. You don't want to forget God's commandments. You don't want to forget Jesus and his sacrifice. You don't want to forget that. But sometimes forgetting your own troubles, forgetting your own sins of youth is helpful. You don't want God to remember your sins, and God won't. Or at least not dwelling on them, right? Not dwelling on the negatives all the time. Everyone has been hurt. You have hurt others. Yes, you have. You didn't mean to. I don't know whether you said the wrong word, whether you turned the wrong direction, whether you did some this. I don't know. But every one of us has hurt somebody, and everybody at some time will hurt somebody. Usually they say it, the one you love. We don't lose much sleep over being rejected by a bird or a dog or a cat or a horse. We almost never, those animals almost never hurt us. Birds don't do much damage to us. It's other people. It's other people that have hurt us by their words or their actions or their inactions. And we have to learn to forgive them, to forget their sins. What does the scripture say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive others there. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. That's the solution. And when your sins are forgiven, stop thinking about them. Join me as we close today's service with prayer and give God thanks for his wonderful mercies. Father in heaven, you do remember us in our times of trial and our times of hurt. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindnesses. Thank you for your care. And thank you most of all that you don't hold us and hold our sins against us. You have forgiven us, and we thank you for that. And we thank you now and for the rest of our lives. And we just thank you for all eternity. And now we know that we're going to spend that with you when that time comes for the resurrection of the dead. Until then, some of us will sleep. We'll sleep the sleep of the just. We'll sleep the sleep of peace, waiting for the resurrection, which we all look forward to, and a new life and a new world and a new kingdom. We give you thanks now for everything, asking your dismissal with your many blessings on all your people, and remembering the sick and the suffering. We know you do, because you always never forget them. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.